The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Juliet. So why did Zacchaeus want to see who Jesus was? Why is it that he wanted to go and see this Jesus? Was it because Jesus had been preaching in the district around and become a bit of a celebrity, and he just wanted to be like everyone else and go and see Jesus? Or was it that he'd heard that Jesus is really, really popular, and he thought, well, I'm pretty low in the popularity stakes. Maybe there's a thing or two I can learn by watching the way he interacts with people. Or was it that there was this emptiness inside? There was this sense of there's got to be more to life than this. And maybe Jesus is the one who can answer some questions about my life. Surely there's got to be more to life than simply taking money from my fellow Israelites, giving it to the Romans, and skimming some off the top for myself. Because that's what he was doing. Have you ever had what they call a divine encounter? A divine encounter is a time when it just seems like God set something up. And it might have been setting up a circumstance or a situation, or it might be setting up a conversation with someone. And it just was amazing that it happened at that point in time, just when you needed it. Well, that's what happened for Zacchaeus. And his life was truly changed from what it was to what God intended it to be. And that's the whole basis of what a blessing is. A blessing is to speak out over someone so that you are releasing God's favour upon them to take them from where they are to what God intends them to be. And so over the last weeks here at Rangeville, we've been talking about a series of blessings that we're speaking out over this church that we believe are part of the journey of God taking us from where we are to what God wants us to be. And so this blessing is to speak God's intentional favour over someone or some situation. And so each week we've looked at a couple of parts of blessings. And this morning, the first part is this idea that Rangeville Community Church, I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, that he may attract people to meet with God and know God personally so that their lives realign to God's good plans and purposes for them. See, this is a beautiful story of Zacchaeus. He was attracted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to know more about this Jesus. He wanted to see him. See, the Holy Spirit is at work in Zacchaeus' life, causing him to be attracted towards Jesus. And so he took drastic steps to see Jesus. He went as a very wealthy man and did a very undignified thing. You see, men don't climb trees in that nation, in that era, in that culture. But Zacchaeus did. He was so desperate to see Jesus. So although a child might do it, a wealthy man wouldn't climb a tree. Zacchaeus, although wealthy and vertically challenged, figured there was no other way but climb a tree. And that's what he did. And he... Have you ever seen a ticker tape parade? You know, when the Olympians come home, or the team that's won the grand final, and they go up the road and everyone cheers on the sides? And people are so excited they get to be there and cheer along. And maybe the celebrity or whoever it is might actually make eye contact with you. And you think, wow, they actually looked at me. And I think Zacchaeus is probably in that place of going, imagine if I just made eye contact. And Jesus gets to the tree and he's going, no eye contact yet. And then Jesus looks up and goes, Zacchaeus, come down. Not just come down because I'm going to your place for lunch. Wouldn't that be like transformative? Wouldn't that be amazing? That's the story of Zacchaeus. You see, Zacchaeus wouldn't just get to know about Jesus, he'd actually get to know Jesus personally. And when people get to know Jesus personally, their lives start to change from the way it is to the way God intends it to be. And so Zacchaeus' life is starting to realign because he's actually come to know Jesus. Listen to this realignment. "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus here is in realignment mode. Has anyone here ever driven a car that needs a wheel alignment? And, you know, it's sort of going this way and you're trying to make it go that way. See, this is this whole concept of realignment. For Zacchaeus, until now, he had chosen greed. He's now met Jesus and he's choosing that money is no longer going to drive him. He's going to give money to the poor. He's gone from greed to mercy. Until now, Zacchaeus was a man who was a cheat. He cheated people out of their wealth by taking extra taxes and skimming it off the top for himself. Now, he, since having met Jesus, is interested in justice. Restitution. Fourfold. Restitution. What a radical realignment from who he was to who he is becoming. You see, when people's lives realign from where they were to what God's good plans and purposes for them are, it doesn't just affect them. Yes, it affects them in a very positive and wonderful way, but it starts to affect people around about them. It starts to improve the lives of people in their sphere of influence. Imagine the poor who are now receiving half of Zacchaeus' wealth. Their lives are being transformed through mercy. Imagine those who've been cheated by Zacchaeus, who he's now paying back fourfold the amount that he cheated. Imagine the conversation around the town. Did you hear what happened to Zacchaeus? He met that Jesus and he just suddenly starts giving away money and he starts paying back extra that he robbed and stole and cheated. And like, do you think the town's going to be in talking? They're going to talk a lot. Why? Because Zacchaeus has met Jesus and his life's changing from what it was to what God always intended it to be. When people meet Jesus, their lives are transformed in beautiful, wonderful ways and it becomes a witness to the world around about them. We heard a similar story from Blake and Jess this morning of how God's been realigning their life from what was to what it is now and what God's still got in store for you. Can't wait to see what God's still got in store for you guys. And it's had an impact not just on them, but on their family, their kids, their brother and sister, their workplace, Teen Challenge. All of these things are flow-on effects because life changes when you meet Jesus and you start to do what Jesus asks you to do. Who here is currently praying for someone to come to know Jesus? Awesome. That's a lot of hands up. That's fantastic. And for you, it might be your son or your daughter or your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. It could be your neighbour. It could be your work colleague. Could be someone in your local sports club or service group. Whatever it, whoever it is, you're praying for them because you're praying that they might have a Zacchaeus story. That they might encounter Jesus and through meeting Jesus that their life would be transformed. That they'd come to know him personally. As a church, we, in alignment with this blessing, are praying that God would be at work in people's lives, that they'd be attracted to come to meet with God and know God personally. And that through that, their lives would be realigned to what God's good plans and purposes for them are. And that we as a church get to be part of what God's doing in that. Now, when I say the word church has got three different meanings. The first meaning is people talk about the church as a building. You know, you see a sign on the road that says such and such a church this way. People are wanting to know where the actual building is, where the location is. So there's that definitional aspect of the word church. Secondly, legally, the word church is referring to an institution. It exists as an organization, as a company, as a denomination. There's a, people might say, you know, I don't like the church. They're not talking about a particular building. They're talking about the institution. And maybe they've been hurt by the church. Maybe friends or family have been hurt by the church. And as a result, they struggle with the institution. But biblically and spiritually, when we talk church, we're talking about the people who are part of God's family. And so when we're talking Rangeville Church, we're talking about those who meet together through Rangeville Church, whether that's here physically, here this morning, or whether you're live streaming and you're in your home. It's the people that gather together as part of the Rangeville Church family. Because the church gathers here on a Sunday. It gathers here on a Tuesday for Word Cafe. It gathers here on a Friday night. Believe me, church is humming on a Friday night in here. This place is filled with lots of youth here in the auditorium, having a fantastic time out in the foyer in multi-purpose rooms with space pilots, in the other multi-purpose rooms with Grace Girls about to commence. And then there's all these other aspects of church. The church meets in dozens of homes in this city and in this region in life groups. The church is meeting right now in people's homes as people are live streaming and joining with us. And the truth is that wherever you go, the church goes. Wherever you go, the church goes, because you're part of the church. You get to be part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in attracting people to meet with God and know God personally. You get to be part of walking with people as they come to know about God, as they come to know God, as they start realigning to from where they were to where God intends them to be, his good plans and purposes for their lives. And you know what? When that happens, the whole community is better off. It becomes a beautiful transformation. You see, we want to see the church, the people of God, flourish and grow. In 2018, as the ministry team and elders, we were meeting and praying and talking about what's it mean for Rangeville to be the church that God wants us to be, to go from where we are to what he wants. And we believe that he showed us about five areas that we really needed to focus on, and we've been focusing on those. And when we're thinking about the name, if you like, for that strategy or plan, we're praying about that, and we came up with the term growing a healthy kingdom-minded church, because we're really focused on being a kingdom-minded church. And one day in prayer, I really felt the Lord said to me, it's not about growing a healthy kingdom-minded church, it's about being a healthy kingdom-minded church. It's what I'm calling you to be. Focus on being the church I've called you to be, and let growth be the fruit or the byproduct of who I've called you to be. Focus on being. And that's why for the last 3 to 4 years we've been talking a lot about being a healthy kingdom-minded church. You see, whenever we think we hear something from God, we want to actually go back and check in Scripture and see if it aligns with what Scripture teaches us. And I believe this concept does, because if we look at Matthew 16, Jesus is talking to one of his disciples. And he says, I tell you that you are Peter, just to make sure Peter knew who he was. But just to clarify, sometimes he's called Simon and sometimes he's called Peter. And we'll see that a bit later on. But I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So who's going to build the church? Jesus said, I will build my church. It's Jesus speaking. So Jesus will build the church. It's not our role to build the church. Now, as leaders and elders and ministers, we are called to lead well, to steward the resources of the kingdom, to facilitate a culture where people feel safe and welcomed and loved, where people grow in their love of God and learn how to love their neighbour, and they grow in their love of one another. But ultimately, it is Jesus who builds the church. So what's the role for all of us? Well, Jesus also spoke about that in what is called the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What Jesus commissioned us to do is to make disciples, baptize them, that is, making a public declaration of their faith, baptizing them into the family of God, and then teaching them to obey everything that he commanded us. So that leads us into the second part of the blessing for today, and that is Rangeville Community Church. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ that he may use us to make many disciples of Jesus Christ who make disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus commenced his ministry, he started to make disciples. And so today I just want to unpack one story of that, which is the story of Peter, of how Jesus walked with Peter so that Peter became a disciple who made disciples. And so we're going to look at this from Luke's gospel. Luke was someone who liked to be very detailed. He gave a lot of times and dates and had researched very carefully the chronology, the timing in which things happened. And so what we see is in Luke chapter 3, Jesus was baptized. And then at the start of Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes out into the desert. It's there that he encounters a time with the devil. He's tempted and he comes through that. And as we continue now through Luke chapter 4, we see he goes from the temptation that happens in the wilderness, he goes back to his home region, which is Galilee. And it says in Luke chapter 4, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him." In other words, people are hearing Jesus, this rabbi, who's going from synagogue to synagogue in this region of Galilee, and he's teaching, and people are going, "Wow, that's really amazing." And so people are starting to know about this man called Jesus. And then as we continue a little further in Luke chapter 4, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out.' And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area." So now people in this region of Galilee, and now specifically in this town of Capernaum, are hearing Jesus teach in their local synagogue. And not only are they seeing him teach and hearing him teach, he teaches with power and authority, and he has the power of God that when demonic spirits interfere or manifest or are causing problems in people's lives, he takes authority over them, commands them to go, and they leave. Amazing. And everyone's talking about him. But now we see something very personal happen in the next verse. "Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon." Now, Simon is also called Peter, so he went to Peter's home. "Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them." You see, what's happening here is Jesus has been teaching in the local synagogue in Capernaum. People have been amazed at what he's been teaching. And then he says to Peter, "Can I come home to your place for lunch?" Or Peter says, "Why don't you come home to my place for lunch?" We don't know which it is. But we know that Jesus goes directly from the synagogue to Peter's home where he has lunch with Peter, where he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Until now, Peter has heard about Jesus. He has heard Jesus teach in the local synagogue. So he knows about him. But now he's having lunch with Jesus in his own home. He gets to know Jesus. He gets to develop a friendship with Jesus. Does anyone here like fishing? Yeah, there's a few of you. Would you trust someone with your boat? No? With your best fishing tackle? You're scared that someone's going to get knocked in the line or something? Lose your best hooks? You know that you have a close friendship with someone when they lend you their boat. Well, that's what happens in the next part of the story. Because in the next part of the story, we see that Jesus starts using Peter's boat. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and I haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Fishermen and fisherwomen, do you like it when someone who's not a fisherman tells you how to fish? That's what Jesus does. He says, "Let me give you a few clues. Put the net down on the other side." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. When you read this story in Mark's Gospel, Mark writes in a very short, sharp, sort of concise way, and misses out a lot of detail. So in Mark's Gospel, it sort of says that Jesus was walking along the lake one day, saw some fishermen, preached a message, they caught some fish, and then he says, "Come follow me," and they drop their nets and follow him. And you think, wow, Jesus met some randoms, asked them for their boat, and asked them to follow him. But as we look at this in Luke's Gospel, because Luke likes detail, he teaches us that there's actually been a whole process that's actually been happening here. What we're seeing here is that, first of all, Peter knew about Jesus. He'd heard that Jesus is teaching in the synagogues in the region, and then when he came to Peter's hometown, he'd gone and he'd listened, and he knew about Jesus. And then he came and had a meal. Jesus came to Peter's home and had a meal with him, and they got talking, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and Peter actually got to know Jesus enough that he trusted him with his boat. And then from that, we see that because there's this relationship that's there and trust, and Peter is amazed at the teaching of Jesus and the authority, and now this miracle has taken place when Jesus invites him to come and follow him, Peter chose to follow Jesus. So there's this whole journey that's actually been happening here. Someone knows about Jesus, someone gets to know Jesus, and then someone chooses to follow Jesus. You see, Jesus was already at work in Peter's life well before Peter chose to follow him. In other words, at this stage, Jesus is discipling Peter to come on a journey of faith, to come to know him. And so we get to Luke chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 6, we see, it says, "On one of those days, Jesus went out onto a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." It's now over here in Luke chapter 6 that Peter actually becomes one of the 12. There's been this whole journey that's been happening all before Peter has placed his faith in Jesus, chosen to follow him wholeheartedly, and becomes one of the 12. And then Peter and the other 11 disciples start to grow. They start to be given opportunities that Jesus is encouraging them to in turn minister. And so now we see in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he said, "All the things that I was doing, I now have been teaching you, showing you how to do it, and now I'm giving you authority to go and do this." You see, Peter's growing in faith. But Peter doesn't always get it right, does he? Peter's got a few slip-ups along the way. Like the day when he says, yes, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the one that they've been talking about. And then he says, but Jesus, you're not going to die on the cross. And Jesus rebukes him and says, no, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Or there's the day when there's a storm and Peter hops out of the boat and starts walking on water with his eyes on Jesus, and he takes his eyes off Jesus and starts to sink. Or there's the day when Jesus gets arrested and Peter decides that he'd better take the upper hand here and protect Jesus, because he didn't seem to be protecting himself. So he pulls out his sword and cuts the ear off the high priest's servant. Or a bit later that night when Peter is feeling threatened, when people are saying, surely you're a disciple of Jesus, and he denies it. He denies it first, second, three times he denies knowing Jesus. You see, Peter made mistakes as a disciple, but Jesus kept loving him. Jesus kept discipling him to grow in faith because he believed in him. He knew that Peter was a disciple who in turn would make disciples. And so if you think that you fail too often to be someone who can help people come to Jesus, just remember Peter. Remember that he too failed and Jesus kept loving him and Jesus kept giving him opportunity to be restored and grow and continue on the journey. And so after Jesus' death, he was crucified. 3 days later, he rose back to life. And then he spends 40 days on earth teaching people about the kingdom of God. And then he ascends back to heaven. And then we get to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, we come to a day called Pentecost, which we celebrated just a couple of weeks ago. And what we discover there is that Peter stands up and suddenly he's preaching the good news. And 3,000 became disciples of Jesus that day. And then we get to Acts chapter 10, where Peter has this vision that's saying, go to the Gentiles. And Peter's going, oh, I don't think so. And Jesus is, and in this vision, go to the Gentiles. And so he's obedient. He goes to the home of the Gentiles, to a man called Cornelius. And there he leads Cornelius and many who are gathered in his home into faith in Jesus Christ, that they too become disciples of Jesus Christ. We see now that Peter is a disciple who is making disciples. And we see this progression where Peter knew about Jesus. Then he actually got to know Jesus, had a meal with him, spent time with him. Then he chose to follow Jesus and give up the business that he had and choose wholeheartedly to follow Jesus. And then suddenly he's discipling other people. And as he disciples those people, they now go and tell other people so that they might get to know about Jesus, so that they might get to know Jesus, so that they might choose to follow Jesus, that they too might start to make disciples. You see, every one of us who is a disciple of Jesus Christ is a consequence of people like Peter and the other disciples who did what Jesus said, to go and make disciples, who made disciples, who made disciples. And so far down through the generations, we are disciples because they are obedient as disciples who made disciples. And these steps that Peter used are the same ones that we can use. This idea that you disciple people towards faith. You help them get to know about Jesus. How? Well, you simply are having conversations with them. You're answering their questions. You might be having a meal with them in their home or in your home. You might go fishing with them. Or some other activity. And then you start to disciple people to grow in faith. They're making a faith commitment. They're coming to know Jesus for themselves. And then from that, we see that you can start to disciple people to make disciples, to learn how to actually share their faith. You're encouraging them to read the Word of God and discover what that means. You're encouraging them to pray, to show mercy, to love God, to love one another. That this is discipling them as all aspects of growing, that in turn they would start to disciple others so that they would become disciples. You see, if we go back to the Great Commission, we were commissioned to make disciples, baptize them, that is, that they make their own public proclamation of faith, They're baptized into the family of God. And then from that, we're teaching them to obey everything that he commanded us. What did he command us? Well, in Matthew 22, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. And then the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. And then in John chapter 13, Jesus said, by this shall everyone know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. This was a new commandment that he gave us. So we are to love God, we're to love our neighbour, we are to love one another. And we are commissioned to make disciples. And so over the last few years, as I've been praying into this area more and more, I feel like the Lord is saying to us, Rangeful, I love the way you love me. I love the way that you seek to be a people who love to worship me. And remember from last week, I was talking about worship is a way of life. It's not just the song and the music, as beautiful as that is. It's an expression of a lifestyle that brings glory to God. And I really feel God saying, I love the way that you seek to love God. And I feel like the Lord says, and I love the way that you love to love your neighbour, to love those in need. And so like the winter shelter that started here on Thursday night, the chance for people who are otherwise homeless to have a safe, warm place where they're accepted and loved, where they're helped practically. Through our missions committee, which supports a whole range of mission partners that we have as a church, that we can love expressions of justice and mercy through that. And I feel like the Lord says, Rangeful, you're doing really well in loving one another. And you see that. I love going into the foyer after the service and just seeing the friendship and the buzz and the fun and the laughter and the prayer that is happening for one another out there. And we see that expressed through the ministry of the care team. We see that expressed through life groups where people care for one another and love one another in beautiful ways. There are many ways in which we're pretty good at loving one another. I'm not trying to build ourselves up and pat ourselves on the back. This is what I feel like the Lord's saying. But I feel like the Lord, as he does in the book of Revelation, he says, you're good at this, but there's still another area you've got to work on. I feel like the Lord's saying, the Great Commission. Make disciples. We are seeing people come to the Lord. We are seeing people who are placing their faith in him. But I feel like the Lord's saying, there's so much more. There's so much more that I desire in that way, because I want to see people's lives transformed from where they are to where I want them to be. That's going to change their lives. It's going to change the lives of their families and their friends and their workplace. It's going to change and bring transformation into our city as more and more people know Jesus. It's good for them. It's good for all of us. It's good for our community when people know Jesus and live according to his ways, loving God, loving their neighbour, loving one another, and in turn, being disciples who make disciples. And that's why this blessing is being spoken out over our church, that I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, that he may use us to make many disciples of Jesus Christ, who make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so I look forward later in the year to sharing a lot more about aspects of that and ways that we do that as a natural expression of who we are, not trying to do a program or forced a strategy or anything like that, simply out of the who we are. How do each of us, uniquely made by God, uniquely play a part in being disciples who make disciples? But what we can do now, and I'm inviting you to do now, is to pray that God would be at work in our lives, that we would be open to what God wants to do, to play our part in making disciples. That we're open to what God wants to do in us and through us, individually and as a church, to see many people who don't know Jesus come to know him. That they would see their lives realigned from where they are now to what God wants for them, his good plans and his good purposes for them. And so, can I invite you that if you're comfortable to do so, let's speak out these words of blessing over the church, so that together we might be part of what God would be doing in our lives, in our church, and in our community. And so, if you're comfortable, just say with me these words. Rangeful Community Church, I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, that he may attract people to meet with God and experience God personally, so that their lives realign to God's good plans and purposes for them. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, that he may use us to make many disciples of Jesus Christ who make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so as we do every week, as we wrap up our message, we just ask these two questions. What did God say? And what am I going to do about it? And so let's take a moment, first of all, just to stop and reflect. What is God saying to you this morning? It might be about a realignment from where you are to what he wants you to be. It might be about someone that he's placing on your heart to pray for. It might be about being more open to make disciples. Whatever it is, just ask the Lord to speak. And then ask this next question: what will I do about the thing that God is speaking to me about? Thank you, Father God, for the incredible love you have for us as your children. Thank you for the incredible love you have for this church family. Thank you, Father God, for all that you are doing in us and through us. We come before you, Lord, with thankful hearts. But Lord, we also desire to be fully obeying everything that you commanded us. We want to be people that love you more and more, that love our neighbour more and more, that love one another more and more, and that make disciples more and more. So Lord, here we are, your people. We just want to be, Lord, who you want us to be. And through that, may many more be the people you want them to be, seeing lives changed. And that would bless us as we see our prayers being answered. That would bless the church as we be the church you've called us to be. That would bless our city and region as people align themselves with who you are. That would transform families and workplaces, sports clubs. And that, Father God, it would bring glory and honour to you. That all we do would glorify you. So we say thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.